Well, good evening. Give me just a second or two to organize myself here. Well, I'm very, very, very excited to be here. I know you've heard that before from once or twice, but it's really true. I am so glad that we've made this move to Montana. I appreciate that. There's wonderful things in the rest of this United States and beautiful countryside to look at and things like that. But the most important thing is the Church of the Living God. And we've been a lot of places. And, you know, there's, as Jay and I were discussing this morning, there's one congregation we were members of that was about, I don't know, 300, 350, that in the book of registry of the churches now claims to be 1,450. And there's still probably only 400, the truth be known. But we're here. We're here so we can work with the saints, so that we can grow. You just don't have this opportunity too many other places. And those of you from outside Montana really do know what I'm talking about, how hard it is out there in this world. And although California is a big place, it's a dark place. It's a very dark place. And it's something like 65% of the people are foreign-born. Pretty hard for them to have the picture of America that we have of America, because that's not what they were born to. Having said all that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we look at this text, and Father, there's some incredible warnings here from your Holy Spirit and from the Apostle Paul that were written to the church in Corinth and intended for everyone who would read these pages. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we dig into these passages, as we consider the very thought that those of whom, on whom the end of the ages have come. We ask, Lord, you'll bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I recognize that my prayer wasn't as big as Tommy's, but, you know, I'm like Paul, short of stature. Okay, so you got to think about this. Paul is addressing what kind of a congregation? Is this a Jewish congregation or is it a Gentile congregation? Gentile. And what's he talking about? Jewish history. Do you suppose that the apostles who knew that the history of the Jews, all the way from Genesis on, was important for the Gentiles to understand and had been teaching them these things? Paul doesn't give a whole lot of detail here, but I suspect his listeners knew what he was talking about, although they had not been raised from birth as a Jewish child. So he's using a Jewish history lesson. You know, so I went and looked up, you know, what happens when you ignore history, right? We've heard the saying, he who ignores history is doomed to repeat it. Well, that was actually a rephrasing. That was done by Churchill back in about 1940. But the original one comes from even earlier. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And the man's name was George Santayana. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It's so critical for us to know the Old Testament and to understand it and to use these applications. And all of this for us, in a sense, is history, because it's 2,000 years old now. But incredibly important for today, we do not want to repeat this. You heard some of the numbers. We'll go through a little bit more as we look at it verse by verse. But we look at this and we understand from the Apostle Paul's word what incredible foreshadowing the Heavenly Father has provided for us. How does He do this? And I'll need somebody really, really smart to follow me up here on the stage tonight. So, Matt Hartford, where'd he go? Do your best, okay? Please explain how everybody can have free will and it comes out exactly the way the Heavenly Father wanted it to come out so He can give to us exactly the examples that we need. Please explain that. I can't. I'm not that clever. But God can. He can look ahead and know what we needed in 2014. He can look ahead and place the members in the body where He wants them today, from before the body was created. While they're still wandering in the wilderness, God was thinking about us. And it was all going to work out just exactly the way He planned. Please, please help the people to understand this. And then spend the other 2 minutes you got left of your message time to talk about what you had in mind. So, you know, here's the benefit. Think about this. How can anyone orchestrate so perfectly what's going to happen that it happens the way He wants it to, so it can be written down and then used for 2,000 years and however much longer He waits? This is the ends of the ages. You did catch the S there in verse 11. The ends of the age. Well, it's the end of the Jewish age and the beginning of the Christian age. Well, what age are we in? Is there an end for ours? No, this is it, folks. This is the one and only. This is the last shot. We're going to cover a lot here, and I wanted to hit that point because I want you to remember it when we get there at the end. How does someone orchestrate all this? You get Abraham offering his son Isaac in this wonderful typology. We get that. We know it's about Christ's offering that's really involved here. Or the practices of the priesthood to foreshadow how the church is to operate. How about the wonderful picture we have right here of immersion? Man, as we start into this, they were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Pardon me. Israel was surrounded by water and emerged on the other side to a new life. Left behind was what? What did they leave behind in Egypt? Slavery. What else got left down there in that water when they tried to follow him through? Somebody said it. I thought I heard him say it. The Egyptians, right? The enemy stayed behind. Ever think about that? When you were immersed into Christ, you were freed. You're no longer a slave to sin. But your enemy got left behind. You had no real power prior to your immersion over the Satan. Today, as Satan challenges us, we can resist him and he will flee. We can become so righteous in our own behaviors that he has no way to, as it speaks of, there's no handle on this man. There's no way he can get reproach. Man who's qualified to become an elder. How God has changed things. I like the idea that they were free from Egyptian slavery and their enemies. But what was the other part of this? You know, you get freedom, but what comes with freedom? Responsibility. Who said it? Was it Kevin? Yeah, figures. We'll probably have to put Romans 8 in now on purpose. Hebrews 12. Okay. We are indeed responsible, as they were. Being saved didn't mean it was all over and done. Getting away from the Egyptians didn't mean it was finished. We'll cover that in detail in a few minutes. As repentant believers, we leave behind our slavery to sin and we rise from the water with incredible freedom, leaving our enemy behind, but we're still responsible in Christ. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Powerful typology there. Powerful foreshadow. How much manna did they get? I'm not looking for quantity, but frequency. 6 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, 40 years. That's a lot of manna. It always came. How much did they need? Well, they needed enough every single day, except the sixth day. They needed a double portion to get them through from that day to the next day, to the next day, to the next day, and then the 2 days. For 40 years. How much manna, how much spiritual food do we need? I need some every day. How much do you need? Enough to get me through today. There's enough troubles today. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Let me worry about today. Water. They needed water, of course. And two times Moses has to touch the rock to provide water from the rock. It happened at Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And it also happened in Numbers 20, 1 through 13. All right, so let's turn there for just a second. You'll find that a lot of what I'm talking about today will be in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20 and verses 1 through 13. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Never did care for pomegranates personally, but then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Moses, one time, that's recorded in the 40 years, does the wrong thing, and he doesn't go in. He didn't treat it as holy. He said, "What should we bring forth the water?" Who brought forth the water? I don't care how many times Moses in his power tapped on that rock, no water was coming out. Until the power of God got involved, no water came out. Do any of us hunger and thirst? Their hunger, their thirst were assuaged by our awesome God. And Paul says that this was Christ that followed them. Spiritual food, spiritual water. He dealt with their physical needs, but really what we're talking about is their spiritual needs, not the physical needs. So Jesus said of himself in John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 46, how's this? "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe his words?" You mean Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy? Those are about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does Jesus say in chapter 6 and verses 32 and 33? on too many pages. Jesus, therefore, well, let me back up a little bit. They asked him for a sign. You know, I wonder how long, well, they did get in trouble for asking Jesus for a sign, but at this point, then I'll start in verse 30. They said, therefore, to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Paul says Jesus is responsible for that. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. The challenge that the house of Israel had, that the people of Israel had, was unbelief. How do you every day pick up manna? Every day. How do you cross through the water? How do you, any one of the dozens and dozens of miracles that surrounded them, how do you go through all those and not understand there is a Heavenly Father who loves you, and then just do what He asks you to do and believe Him when He says He can deliver you to the promised land? How can you doubt? Christian, beware. We don't see some of the things that they saw with their physical eyes. We have to see it in the Scripture. We have to hear it in the Word. And we have to believe it, or we'll fall as they fell. The very same Christ who brought Israel through the wilderness now, today, indwells those who will follow in His footsteps. In verse 5 of the passage here, nevertheless, after saying these wonderful things, the rock was Christ, then he starts out with, nevertheless. Now, Paul has set the stage for these examples to broadcast God's warning to the Corinthian church and to us. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. The spies had gone in, they came back, we said, we're the grasshoppers in their sight. You'll see that in verse 33 of chapter 13. This is terrible, we can't do it. 10 of them have a bad report, 2 have a good report, and who do they believe? They believe in the God who has delivered them and promised these things to them, or do they believe the ones who want them to fail? Just passing through the Red Sea, just having spiritual food and spiritual water is not enough. It wasn't enough for Israel, and simply being immersed into Christ today isn't enough either. We must follow through. We have to do what we're supposed to do. How many were laid low in the wilderness? How many males passed through? The number happens to be 603,550. So I went on the internet to look up the population of the state of Montana, counting women, children, and men, probably dogs and cats. There's 1,013,000. Now, that's an estimate. They don't have an exact count, but you know, somebody had a baby today and it's changed. But 1,013. Do you think there's not 600,000 men in the state of Montana, are there? But let's assume that there are. Two from the entire state of Montana would go to heaven. I lived in California. There's something like 40 million, so 40 times 2 is 80. We knew it wasn't 600,000, so we cut it down a little bit, and we say, if there were righteous people in California who were willing to believe that God could do what He said He was going to do, that may be 70, 75 out of the state of California. I'm not the best one with math, But the percentage of the chance of going to heaven, if that's all it is chance, was 0.000003. Not well pleased? Paul, come on. He didn't like it at all. Understatement there. He wasn't well pleased, and a few of them fell in the wilderness, like almost every one of them. Understatement. Spiritual water, spiritual food is not enough by itself. Just being immersed only gets us started. We've got so much we can do and should do. Look at what Paul said in chapter 9, in verse 24 through 27. It should just, if you're holding the place, just a few verses up. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Second place finishers? And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without rain. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul was worried about being disqualified. Contemplated the possibility. Now, I like to mention my grandchildren in my messages. And yeah, Elliot likes to play with some sticks, and they're his swords, and he does kung fu. And occasionally, he has tricked me into being his kung fu partner. And I'm confident that one of us has total control over where we strike our blows, because he always manages to wrap my knuckles really hard, and it hurts. So there you go, bud. There he is back there somewhere. Right, waving his hand and grinning. So I think I know which one of us has self-control. The guy who hits me in the arm, in the hand. How is it that only two made it? How could two only be the ones that believe that God could do what he said he was going to do? How many of us who sit in this audience don't actually have a handle on that? Don't fully believe God's can deliver us? How many of us don't believe that God has empowered us to speak to our neighbors, talk to our family, co-workers? I don't have those anymore. They got rid of me. So I like being retired. What does God say to the Christian? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, what does he tell us? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is that something like take the promised land? I guarantee you can do it. When God says we can do it, can we do it? Annette, I saw you nodding your head, yes? Okay, one out of 400 is going to go to heaven. You know, the statistics are holding pretty true, except this is, you know, we need another, 603,000 people. Yeah. How many people believe that Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 is talking about us and that we can do it? That he said so. I didn't say so. Jay didn't say so. No other preacher said so. God said so. Then we can. Why is that a big debate? Well, I guess it was a big debate about whether or not they could go in the promised land. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22? For you have been called for this purpose, called for a purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Let's see. I was called for the purpose of doing what? Following in his steps, who committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth. God said, do it. You can. I give you the power to accomplish this. Can we follow Christ? Is it possible to follow Christ? More heads are nodding. This is good. Because if you're not going that way, you're not going that way. Not going that way. Can we learn from history? Can we remember our history? God arranging for over 600,000 people to die and recording it for our benefit, can that help us? Is that an adequate example? Yeah, that's plenty. Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Wait a minute. Again, Paul, I'm confused. Hey, these guys have gone through the water and they're out in the wilderness. I mean, what sort of temptations are getting put in front of them? Neon signs that says, turn in here, we got good alcohol, or we got whatever. Is that what they found? How do you... I really struggle a little bit with this. Hey, they're out in the wilderness. How many temples of idols are out there? None? Some of the other debaucheries of Egypt? Were they there? I have to tell you, we went up here just a couple, couple months ago, up to Spanish Peaks, and it was great. Three solid days, and I was really focused, and I was really feeling good. And I came down off the hill with the men, and actually, I came down off with the hill with the boys. The men were in the truck. I had the boys. I had four boys with me. But we stopped at A&W, isn't that right? And I get out of the truck, and I'm kind of tired and kind of dirty, and I open the door, and it slammed me. It really hit me. It was all there, just that fast. All those temptations. The women were walking in half dressed. There was something going on. What was it? A car show, Davis? Do you remember? Something going on there. And so there's just this parade of every temptation that we didn't have to deal with. For how did the people of Israel have to deal with these issues? They were in the wilderness. They took their sin with them. How many people pass through the watery grave of immersion and then take their sins with them? God has unshackled us. He's released us from the ball and chain. It's not there anymore. But a lot of people are reaching back and slapping it back on their arm, or their leg rather, and they're hauling it right out with them. Clump, 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 you go up the stairs, and then thump, 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 there goes the ball at the end of the chain. How can we do this to ourselves? Look, here's where Romans 8 comes in. We have to deal with our mindset. That's what they took with them, was their mindset. I didn't actually bring sins attached to my body out of there. It's a mindset. Where's your mindset? Christians must deal with their old fleshly mindset and put it aside and focus on a new mindset. So I want to quickly review verses 7 through 10, because that's kind of the negative side there. The rest of it's been really positive so far. That was a pun, a joke. You know, you can laugh. It's okay. Verse 7. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. In the Proverbs, chapter 7, 27, verse 6, if you read Proverbs one a day, you know, you read it just a couple days. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If everybody's saying everything's good about you, watch out. If somebody's willing to tell you, you have a problem here, lovingly, you know, we covered that in Matthew chapter 7 pretty thoroughly for about 6 months. But I don't think actually you've lived here this long. It was the 2 weeks on one word that took kind of slowed things down. And no, I'm teasing Phil over there. Did you notice in here, by the way? Huh? Phil hasn't been here all that long, and yet we got philosophy of family camp. Talk about having an impact. I'm thrilled that Phil is here. I really am. Phil and Paula and the family, they're wonderful. They're absolutely wonderful. And it was more fun taking Chloe in the wheelbarrow and running across the field than I've had in a long time. What the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul are recording for us in our benefit here is people who tell you the truth may hurt a little bit, but they're your friends. The ones who just kiss you are not. Listen, verse 7. They have barely escaped. They've just barely gotten into the wilderness. And they're scarcely. They're probably still wet. And before Moses can deliver the Ten Commandments, they make a golden calf. Read it in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. Verse 8. Oh, and by the way, when they stood up to play, I don't think it was baseball. I don't think it was softball or volleyball. I don't think it was to swing on the swing set. I don't think it was that kind of playing. Verse 8, immorally. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. The first reference was right at the beginning. Almost 40 years later, he's making another reference for us here. This is in Numbers 25, 1 through 18. I won't read it, but everybody remembers the story of Balaam, right? Balaam. Okay, but anyway, what Balaam did, he gets hired to come in and I want to curse these people, and he can't curse them. God won't let him. So he did, under the inspiration of the enemy, Satan, he says, you know what, you really don't need them cursed. Just send in some pretty young ladies and they'll fall. And they did. And 23,000 of them died in one day. Mr. Wilson recently, in one of his messages, either on, I think it was during our Bible study time on Lord's Day morning, said, if you think about the numbers of people who came out of Israel and the numbers that were buried in those 40 years, basically they had 100 funerals per day, every day, for 40 years. All I can tell you is I'm thankful that I wasn't the guy digging the graves. Can you imagine 100 people every day? There isn't a family that wasn't affected by it. You can't get far enough away that there isn't somebody in your family or a very close friend or a friend of a close family member who's dying every day. For 40 years. And they didn't get the message. So Balaam gives them the counsel, send in these good-looking young women into the camp to seduce the men of Israel, and in the good old days, if you can't beat them, join them, worked again. How many congregations across the country, you're all from different parts of the country, or many of you are, how many congregations have gone down that road, if you can't beat them, join them? Oh, yeah. None of those in Florida, are there? Or Maryland or Montana? They're all out in California. Well, there's a bunch of them in California, I can tell you. Can't beat them, join them. Don't stick to what the Scripture says. Go with the flow. Verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Why would anybody test God? You know, I'm not a school teacher. You test to see if there's knowledge, right? You see if the student's got the comprehension of the material you've given. If the instruction has sunk in a little bit into the old cranium. You're going to test God? Why would you test God? I'm going to test my Creator. That just seems like it'd be stupid. But they did. That's in Numbers 21. And I'd like to read that. Numbers 21. And we'll read verses 1 through 9. When the Canaanite, did I pronounce that right, Kevin? Is it Canaanite? Just keep putting A's in there. K-A-A-A-A-Nite. The king of Arad who lived in the Negev. Okay. Heard that Israel was coming by the way of Antharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die? Why do they do this? To die in the wilderness, for there is no food and water, and we loathe this miserable food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Oh, yeah, what was your first hint? Because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, of course, they had to destroy this bronze serpent because otherwise they'd have worshipped it. But, yeah, it worked. Right? How about John chapter 3? John chapter 3, we want verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him may have eternal life. Now that is Jesus who's speaking. He's saying, and when I'm crucified, when I'm lifted up, people will look to me and they can be saved. He can heal us. They bit, they were poisoned. They died. They looked at the serpent and they could live. He can heal us. He can strengthen us. And he loves us. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, put that in context. Think about it. The context of verse 3:16 that is so commonly quoted at all the stadiums is all the way back to being bitten by the serpents in the wilderness. Why would we test God? Verse 10, grumbling. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. I looked up the word grumble a little bit, and it's an interesting word, and I can't remember what the explanation. Maybe somebody knows that big, long word that describes the word. This is a case where the sound of the word implies its name. Grumble. You know, just making the sound is really kind of the word. That's what the language actually does. I didn't describe it well, but you can go look it up yourselves and save me having to ever do it again. Numbers chapter 16, Korah's rebellion. Anybody remember Korah's rebellion? Well, none of us were there. But if we don't remember history, we will repeat it. Has there been any rebellions in the congregations you're familiar with? Next time you have one, you just might as well have a sticker that's already ready to go, Korah, and slap it right on their back. What happened to Korah? To Dathan and Abiram. And the other followers, Korah, their dwellings, everything, the earth's opened up, but down it went with their wives and their children, the whole bunch. 250. What does the scripture say? What happened the very next day? It didn't take any time at all. The very next day. They grumbled. They said, Moses, why have you done this? Hey, Aaron, it's your fault. These guys shouldn't have died. It's your fault. You should have accommodated them. You should have compromised. Isn't there some room to make it all work again? Yeah. And on they go. No wonder 603,548 of them had to die. They grumbled, so God sends a plague to them. And guess who stops the plague? The guy they're grumbling to or about. Aaron has to run out there and stops it with the incense. But not before 14,700 of them died, plus the ones who died in the rebellion that got swallowed up the day before. 15,000 people in 2 days? Can we learn from this? Do you believe God? What instruction we have about grumbling, Paul gives to us in the book of Philippians. He sends it to the church in Philippi, and it's, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world. If we will, that's Philippians 2, 14, 15. If we'll do what we're supposed to do, if we'll do it without grumbling and complaining, we look like lights. Huh. A reflection of whose we are. Verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Did you know? Scripture records for us that we become like what we worship. You ever read those passages? Let's look at them. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit in the fig tree in its first season, but they came to Baal. Okay, Peor. And devoted themselves to shame. And they came as detestable. They became as detestable as that which they loved. You get that? That which you worship, that which you love, is that which you become. Notice now in Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. But our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. You follow the dumb idols and you become dumb. Which dumb idol are we talking about? All of them. And then in Romans, I won't read this one because it should be real familiar to us. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 32. If there was any better description of the times we face today, I don't know what would it be. And yet we see the people rushing headlong into these behaviors. We see people from the church being sucked off. How can this be? You see, we are those to whom the ends of the ages have come. Judaism's gone. It's gone. It's behind. We're in the church age. There's no future age. This is it. I don't know how long. Mr. Wilson said he doesn't know how many more of this 41st. We don't know how many more there'll be. I don't know if there'll be 84 annual. I don't plan to be here for the 84th, if there is one, every 82nd. Oh, math, you know, one of my favorite subjects. I just don't think I'm going to make 40. I don't plan to be here at 101 years old. I plan to be with our Heavenly Father. God has no other plan of redemption than the one in the New Testament. That's it. The only one. One. And those who say all these faith, these people who have these beliefs, they can't all be wrong, can they? Yes, they can. That's what history shows us. Just one. plan of redemption revealed in the New Testament. God has no other revelation than what is written down in the New Testament. That's it. Don't go looking for more. It's not there. There is no Book of Mormon to tell the truth. That's it. God has no other times or ages in which He will work with mankind than this age right now. This is our only time. The ends of the ages have come. Now, this was the opening message. The other ones, I hope, get to be more positive. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can overcome. We can live victorious. We can have a life that reflects the light. We can be like our Heavenly Father, in whom there is no darkness at all.